We're going to be talking about Elijah this morning, and as Tim read in our scripture reading, Elijah just kind of bursts onto the scene. It's almost like when you read about him the first time, you pick it up in the middle of the story. There's nothing else about Elijah before that. It's just he shows up, he tells Ahab, "It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain again by the word of the Lord." What a powerful entrance onto the scene Elijah takes. And really, he has a relatively short part of the Bible he appears in. And yet, he is known as one of the greatest or the greatest prophet of all the prophets. He's like the example of prophet, what a prophet should be. So, I want to begin the story by backing up and saying, okay, what has been happening in Israel up until the point when Elijah pops up on the scene? So open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. I want to start reading in verse 30. Here is where Ahab becomes king of Israel. 1 Kings 16:30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, so we'll stop right there. So Ahab, I mean, just on that introduction, doesn't seem like a very good guy. It says, as if it was trivial. Now, all the other kings of Israel, and there had been probably six or seven at this point, they were all condemned for following in the footsteps of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who set up some golden calves and said, worship these as if they are Yahweh, our God. That's what Jeroboam did. To Ahab, that was trivial. Who cares? So I want to just take a moment and just discuss, okay, how did this come to be? How did Ahab get to live in a culture where that sin was so trivial and he takes it the next level? Can you guys remember 60 years ago? Some of us can. So what was it like 60 years ago? Here's a few things. 1962, cost of living, don't get depressed. A new home was $18,200. Cost of a new car, $2,924. Now, this is kind of, I saw a couple of lists, they were kind of varied a little, but this was basically middle average or whatever. Average cost of rent, $110. I'm sure a few of you who are renting homes are thinking, I wish on that. 4 cents for a stamp, and people actually used stamps back then. 31 cents for a gallon of gas. Now, those days are long gone, right? Cost of eggs, 54 cents. I like eggs, and I remember when Costco started getting the free-range chicken eggs, and it like went from $4 for five dozen to like $8, and I was like, double the price of eggs. Well, it's doubled again, I think, almost. So, I mean, not at Costco, but other places, it's almost like 15 bucks for five dozen eggs. So, yeah, that's way more than 54 cents. Gallon of milk, 49 cents. Movie tickets, a buck. More than a buck these days, I think. 69 cents a pound for bacon, I wish, right? Like, I would eat a lot more bacon. That's probably good that bacon is not 69 cents a pound. How about this? Yearly tuition to Harvard, $1,500. Probably more like, you know, $50,000 or $60,000 at this point. How about change in thinking? You know, that just kind of says how much things have changed. But obviously, there's, you know, factors that involve that. But what about thinking? In the 60s was the beginning of the women's liberation movement. At that time, most women were stay-at-home wives or worked in service kind of jobs, but there wasn't professional element to women. Bruce, 2 weeks ago, did a sermon on the way the Bible values women. Do you think that sermon would have been as well received in 1960 as it was 2 weeks ago. I heard several people say that they appreciated your sermon, Bruce. In 1960,
it wouldn't have made much difference, probably.
And maybe would have, you know what they used to say is you just stopped preaching and went into meddling. I think that's what may have been said about that particular sermon, because we thought different back then. The sexual revolution in America, things that were considered radical and taboo and like very rebellious are almost like commonplace today. It's changed so much. We went from I want to be free to express myself to, or I want, here's one way is that this is expressed as, I can't remember my example. Anyway, we went from being rebellious in doing this one thing to being rebellious in, being rebellious and breaking cultural traditions in this, to now we're being rebellious and saying, I can determine better than God what gender I am. Right? There's a huge, and that's commonplace. That's just accepted in a lot of places. Civil rights, a major change. In the 60s, there was a devaluation of certain people with certain skin colors, and black people particularly. And in our day and age, that's a lot less prevalent. And right now, you know, if you take this as our vice president, is a black woman. And no one balks at that like it's a bad thing. It's just, that's who it is. And so our thinking has changed dramatically. Things that maybe wouldn't have been accepted 60 years ago are completely commonplace. And you can look back and say, you know, this thought, and it's not always for the better, but this thought and these things started back here 60 years later. They're commonplace. So you just see what can happen in the thinking of people in 60 years. 60 years ago, to Ahab, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, said, I'm going to set up these idols in Israel. We're not going to use the Levitical priest system anymore. We're going to let anyone become priests. And the result of that was the priest fled from Israel, the northern nation, back to Judah and to be near the temple. All the people who feared the Lord in Israel, a lot of them fled back to Judah. So you have a nation that has no tradition for serving God. And that's what happened in the time of Jeroboam, 60 years later. The thing that Jeroboam did that was so radical, that was so so far in left field as far as what someone would consider doing, to Ahab, it was commonplace and not even that big a deal. You know, we know in our own experiences that things can change like that. And so that's what you have going on in this nation. It's a nation that had abandoned God 60 years ago, and the knowledge of God was pretty slim at this point. They didn't have priests teaching them. They didn't have those things. So the Lord gave them lots and lots of prophets in that time. So you see schools of prophets and prophets and people who were kind of dedicated to the lifestyle of presenting God's word to the people. They weren't priests, but that's kind of the area that Elijah grew up in. And now here he comes onto the scene speaking to this man who doesn't even acknowledge God and in fact is in the process of making the worship of Baal the national religion. So that's what we have going on here. So Elijah comes on the scene, 17 verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So Elijah says it's not going to rain. Now here's just an interesting thing. The name of Elijah, and I think this is appropriate, means the Lord Yahweh is my God. That's what the name means. And everything he did pretty much communicated that message. So very appropriate name for him. He said something. We know it was the timing. By the timing, we know it was from the Lord. But he didn't say something new. If you look in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, and I'm just bringing this up because, you know, it's important that one of the emphasis of this chapter is the word of the Lord is reliable. That's one of the emphasis of this chapter. If you go to Leviticus chapter 26, start reading in verse 18. If also after these things, so he's talking about if you continue worshiping false gods, and he gives a list of stuff, but this is this section of it. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. Now, Ahab is leading the people of Israel not just into the sin of Jeroboam, but into Baal worship. It's predictable by what God has already said that there's going to be a famine in the land. It's already predictable. Elijah could have just been a man sitting on the east side of the Jordan River where he lived, reading his Bible and getting upset at what he saw in the nation, going to the king and saying, "You realize there's going to be a famine because of what you're doing." He could have said that and it would have been true. The Lord inspired him to go. But this helps us a little bit just to think about, because Elijah is one of those figures where it almost feels like he's so far different than us. He had this revelation from God, and he had all these things he did, this power he exercised in the name of the Lord. But look what James chapter 5, verse 16, and we're going to revisit this at the end of the lesson, but I just want to read this, and I just want you to think about this, because this is encouraging to us. Now, the purpose is, you ought to pray. That's what he's talking about. You ought to pray. James chapter 5, verse 16. I want to start reading in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What's it say? He doesn't say Elijah was some special exception to the rule. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was simply a servant of God who heard the word of the Lord and kept it. And God heard that man's prayers. That's one of the things we're going to see through the course of this chapter. God hears Elijah's prayers. So now we got to ask ourselves the question about what was happening in this scenario, because we're going to have some things happen. He goes and visits the king, says it's not going to rain. How's the king respond? Good job, Bo. Like, we'll talk to you later about this. Right? I mean, he doesn't care. It's still green. When it's green, do you care too much about one guy who comes and tells you what's going to happen in the future? No one cares what you have to say about that. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. When does Ahab start getting concerned? Once it starts, you know, you hit the 100th day, no rain. I think that's, you know, I think last year didn't we have like 100 days, no rain or something? It was like, we're setting records. That's when the firefighters get nervous, right? If any spark in the woods is going to set it all on fire. Like, it's after a time without rain that you start getting nervous. Well, God told, one of the things about Baal, he was a god of fertility, but really think causing the land to grow. So crops, trees, things like that. That was part of Baal's purview as a god. So Elijah comes up to him and says, "It's going to stop raining. And you're a Baal worshiper. What do you say?" Elijah's name is Yahweh is my God. And it's going to stop raining. You don't have control over that. You're not the one who makes that decision. So it's not that big a deal to me what you say about that. Right? But what God is doing is he's demonstrating Baal is not God. Baal is just a joke. So he goes after the very source of Baal's power. Here's a quote. It says, "This would have struck at the heart of Baalism, for Baal worshippers believed their god was the god of rain." So he tells them that in the beginning, no big deal. If you look in 1 Kings 18:10, when Elijah shows back up and talks to Obadiah, the servant of the king, Obadiah says, "How have I sinned that you're sending me to Ahab? You're going to disappear. He's going to kill me. Don't you know that Ahab has searched for you? He searched our kingdom. He searched other kingdoms. He made those kingdoms swear an oath that they haven't seen you if they said they haven't seen you." Like, so what happened? While Elijah was in hiding, Ahab was searching him out, seeking to kill him or seeking to ask him to get it to rain or something. Because and so you kind of get this picture of this little hint of a background. Ahab became king, and it takes some time to begin to worship Baal and then to build a temple for him and then to organize a priesthood for him. And, you know, you just start saying, okay, the time has passed. People don't get a reputation for being the worst on the first day, right? Things have to change over time. Same thing. You don't have a famine because someone said it's not going to rain today. You have a famine because 100 days or 200 days from now, it still hasn't rained, or 3 years from now in their case. That's what you have going on here, is Ahab had time to make a reputation, and then there was time while Elijah was in hiding that Ahab searched everywhere trying to find him, and all this time, the land is just getting more and more dry, and so these things are happening. So this just kind of gives us a picture of, well, what was going on in Jerusalem? What was the environment like? What was it like for Elijah? So now you're Elijah. You go tell the king this thing, and the Lord gives you a message. Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll start reading in verse 2. "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he lived by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain on the land." So I imagine, if you think about his situation, now you go into hiding, go out into the wilderness. As a family, we like to watch, we have watched this show called Alone. And one of the things that's interesting about that show is it's not the starvation, which is a major part of what those people have to endure on that show. It's the isolation. They don't eat a lot of meals, and they're isolated, and that has a major impact on it. But so here you see Elijah go into hiding, isolation of some sort. He's by himself. No one knows where he's at. And he's got to depend on birds to bring him his food. What would that be like for you? How would you feel just the first initial thing? You go hide in the wilderness by this brook, probably near somewhere he knew. And then he goes and waits for the birds to come and bring him some bread and bring him some meat. How do you feel about that? Hungry? Yeah. That's one of the things is, do you feel confident? Like, isn't it much better to have like 3 days worth of food saved up, or like a week's worth of food in your pantry or something? How would you like to not know if your next meal was going to show up for sure? That would be a difficult situation to be in. You initially, everything's rich, right? You could get food easy because the famine hasn't even started. It's just the command for a famine has begun. Now you go eat two meals a day. Well, I want to stay down here and eat some burgers. I know it's going to be hard times. I want to eat good while I can. Right? So anyway, you just start seeing this take place. But look at verse 4. "It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you." The Lord said, I have commanded provision. Now, how's it going to happen? Does it really even matter? Now, it's from the birds. You know the thing that crosses my mind with the birds? That's a little disgusting. Where are these ravens getting this meat? Like, that's what I want to know. And I grew up crows around, and crows weren't considered the cleanest of birds. What's going to happen here? But he has to trust in the Lord. Now, here's something that seems pretty miraculous. The ravens bringing you food. That's a miraculous kind of thing. This will be a question we ask at the home group today. So think about it. Should Elijah thank God for the food the ravens brought him? You would say yes, because this is like provision from the Lord. If I said I was going to provide some bread and meat for the potluck today, you know, we're just meat and bread, not anything fancy, no seasoning, right? Would you be excited about the potluck? Would you maybe complain if you showed up and that's all that was there? But we said he should be thankful. You know, the thing is what we're seeing here is we're getting kind of a insider's view of how God provides for us. You're kind of stripping away all the obscuring elements, and you're just getting a direct, God commanded the birds to bring food, and if I knew that, I would have to be thankful to God. Now you add in all the fluff and all the disguises, and we complain about a meal like bird meat and bread, right? But that's a question to ask. And you know, in Genesis 22:14, Abraham just he had an event, but he named the hill Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. And it wasn't just that the Lord will provide. Elijah had to trust that the Lord would provide by his word alone. And that God did. God did. So he's out there alone in the wilderness. When you're alone in the wilderness, just another thing I was thinking about is, don't you feel like you need more than meat and bread and water to survive? You got to shower, right? You got to clothing and... there's other things, but the point is God provided for Elijah for this time. However long it was, he was provided for. And he had a very clear, concise understanding of God's working in his life. Now, this part of this was God preparing Elijah for the competition on Mount Carmel, where he exposes Baal as being a total fraud. But Elijah needed some preparation for that. So here we have the birds providing for him. And he should be thankful for that. 1 Kings 7, 8 through 16. Now we have him, the brook dried up. So God sends him to another place. And a little bit different situation. How would you feel? There's now a famine on the land. There's food shortages. In the case of food shortages, who goes hungry first? The poor, the people who are already living hand to mouth, in their society would be widows and orphans. I'm going to send you, Elijah, to be provided for by a widow. Stop and think about that. Would your pride allow that for you? I would have a hard time thinking, the widow's going to meet my needs. I would want to meet my own needs. I would want to find another way. Why would I take advantage of someone who is worse off than me? But here's the thing. What did God say? Verse 8. Word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. And stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. I commanded the ravens. The ravens found it reliably, brought it to him twice a day, reliably. Now I've commanded a widow. She doesn't have much. But she isn't even of Israel. She's a Gentile widow. She's actually about 7 miles south of the city that Jezebel comes from. And yet God says, I commanded her to do something. So you go to her. And regardless of how you feel about it, what do you need to do if the Lord tells you to do something? We go. And that's what he did. Verse 8, or starting in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And she was going to get it. He called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make a little bread cake from it and first bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of the flour shall not be exhausted, nor the jar of oil will be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of the flour was not exhausted, and nor was the jar of oil become empty, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now stop and think about this. You're the widow. You have one meal left for yourself and your son. And this isn't like Mason-sized son, because later we're going to see that she was carrying him in her arms. This is a little boy. This little boy and his mom, so she's a young widow. She is got one meal left. And what's he say? Go make me some bread. Well, I only have enough for the two of us, and this is our last meal. That's okay. Make some for me, then you can make some for yourself. What does that require from her? She's got to trust the Lord, doesn't she? To trust that when she makes one for him, all she has, there's going to be enough left to make some for her and her son as well. How often does God say, you go first? How often, without knowing how it's going to turn out? Some people might call it the leap of faith. This woman was commanded by God. Somehow she knew. Obviously, she recognized Elijah as being a Jewish man and says, you're God. So she knows something about that. And he says, do it. And she obviously, some form or fashion, knew she needed to do it. She still needed to give up all she had and trust the Lord would return what she needed. That's a hard ask. Now you're Elijah. He had to take all she had and trust that the Lord would give her what she needed. That's also a hard ask. You know, two things, very difficult. But the Lord said, it'll be okay. And one of the things you see brought out in this is, do I really trust the Lord? Am I really willing to put my trust in Him? And not as long as it seems safe, as long as I have a backup plan, as long as I have something that I know will catch me, I trust you, but it's, I will move forward as long as you said to do it. I trust you. That's what you see here. You see this widow taking her little boy's food and giving it to a stranger because she trusted the Lord. When I was second grade, so I think second grade, we lived in Quincy, Washington. And my mom recently divorced, and she had four kids. We were very poor. I didn't really notice because I loved potato patties, and that's what we had, a lot of potato patties. A friend of ours worked at the potato plant over there. But one Sunday, she tells a story that she had determined, okay, I'm going to give this much money like as my contribution to the church. And something came up, and it turns out that's all she had was enough to give the contribution to the church. And she said, all right, I'm doing it. So she gave it to the church instead of keeping it. That Sunday evening at worship, someone visited our congregation and was looking to bless a family who needed help. And so it was more than she gave. But the Lord provided. It's interesting if we just took the people in this room and asked, have you ever experienced that yourself? I think every person here who's been a Christian for any length of time has experienced that for themselves, probably repeatedly, in a variety of different ways. I'm on my last, at the end of the rope, and I gave the rest of what I had, and the Lord provided. I think we could probably tell stories about that all day. And yet, don't we still struggle sometimes in putting our trust in the Lord? We still do. It maybe shows a little bit of weakness or immaturity on our part. But God shows us things like this and does things like that because He is a faithful, loving God. And the other thing is this was a Gentile woman in a Gentile city far away from God's people, or at least on the northern border of God's people. God knew her. God paid attention to her. You know what Jesus said about her? There were a lot of widows in Israel, and yet God chose to bless Elijah through a Gentile woman. God knows those who belong to Him. He knows the ones who will be faithful. And He asks them to trust Him. That's what He asks. That's what we see here. So, verse 9, He says, God says, I've commanded the widow. Verse 16, Elijah says, the bowl of flour will not become exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which He spoke through Elijah. It doesn't matter where the word of the Lord comes from. In this case, it was through Elijah. And yet, the word of the Lord was seen through and fulfilled. And that's the thing we need to take from this. Is you see all the circumstances, all the things you consider, all the things you can relate to, but the bottom line is, God's word came true. And that's what we need to remember about this. God's word came true. So let's now look in verse 18. So she's serving God. God's providing for her. They have this little circle of blessing going on in the land that they're in, Zarephath. This jar's not going empty. The oil is resupplying itself every day. Verse 17, now it came about after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that he had no breath left in him. And she said, Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. Think about that for a moment. If you have a young son and you're a widow, how long did your husband die? How long ago did your husband die? Can't be much longer than the son is old, right? She brings up something. You brought my iniquity onto me. Now, isn't that familiar? What happens when things are going good and then they turn around and start having a major setback in your life? What do so many people say about God? Why is the Lord punishing me? What have I done? Why am I guilty? Where's my guilt? You brought my iniquity back onto me. Maybe she already, in her grief, blamed herself for the death of her husband. And now she suffers the death of her son after being faithful. She's like, you're bringing my iniquity into remembrance. No forgiveness, right? It's you're bringing it up again. Why are you doing this to me? Verse 19, he said to her, give me your son. Then he took her from her bosom and carried him to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, you have also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die. This is an interesting thought here. Her cry was to the man of God because that's how she knew to access God. She was heartbroken. Elijah's prayer here is a prayer of compassion. He doesn't ask anything of God. He just tells God, why did this woman's son die? She's lost enough and she's been faithful. Why did he die? He's just heartbroken for her. You know, if you just kind of take the framework of this story, think about when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha, if you were here, you could have saved him. What did Jesus do? He was stirred in the spirit and he wept. He had compassion for them. That's what you see going on here. You kind of see a picture of this. Verse 21. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's life return to him. He did it three times. What if he had stopped praying the first time? Or the second time? He just continued to ask God, O Lord, let this child's life return to him. O Lord, let this child's life return to him. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus tells a parable. I like how they introduce it. Jesus told this parable to encourage them that they should pray at all times and not lose heart. Constant prayer, dedication to prayer, repeated prayer. That's what God wants from us. Pray about the same thing that bothers you multiple times. It's okay. You see Elijah doing that. God didn't respond on every whim that Elijah had. Elijah continued to pray. And through repeated prayer, look at verse 22. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. The Lord heard Elijah's voice. Did Elijah see God? But he knew that if I pray to God, God is a God who hears my voice. That's a powerful statement. And just the fact, just the faith in, let his life return to him. How many times has that happened in history before this? I don't know if I can remember a single time before this about someone being raised from the dead. Here you have it, though. And Elijah prayed. The Lord heard his voice. The Lord can do it. The Lord can command ravens to bring food. He can command a jar to never get empty. He can command life back into this child. The Lord heard his prayers and acted on his behalf. Verse 23 and 24. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into his house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. This is an interesting statement. Now I know. Did she know before? What changed? There was adversity. And in adversity, she saw the Lord work on her behalf. Now, if it's a familiar cry, Lord, why have you brought my iniquity on me? At the beginning of adversity, can it be also a familiar cry at the end of adversity? To say, now I know the word of the Lord is true. It can be. In fact, it ought to be. That should be that the answer we give. See, adversity isn't about punishment or hurting us. A lot of times we need to grow. We need our, even though we're willing to go certain area in our faith, in order to go further, we need to experience adversity. And that's okay. We need to realize that adversity comes. Even Elijah, you know, after chapter 18, he has this great victory and then he gets depressed. And then he had his limits too. But through adversity, we can see the Lord is able. He's able to do far more than what we would have expected otherwise. And sometimes we go through adversity to feel that. Sometimes you got to go through the emotion. Can you imagine the emotion of a widow who lost her only son? And it's a young son at that. Can't imagine the heartache of that. But that was part of what she needed to go through in order to say, now I know the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. And we need to do that same thing as well. You know, we're reading these stories. Just magnificent faith. Let's look back again. James chapter 5, 17, 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed. Just think about that for a moment. He was just a man. He prayed, and the Lord heard him. And the Lord worked on his behalf in powerful ways. And the point James is making, and the point that that story gets across to us, is you can trust in the Lord. Your prayers make a difference. I don't know how God answers prayers. You think about it, like, how does he do it? How does he anticipate it? How does he get the right things in place at the right time? But sometimes it feels like, and maybe that's reality, is he's altered the universe for you. I don't know how he does those things. But God answers prayers. His word is powerful, and you can trust it. That's another aspect of this, is we're hearing in James, you know why he's telling us, and it's written in the Bible? So you can have confidence that it's true. If you want to test this, what should you do? Elijah was a man with natures like ours. We should pray. How do you test this? Pray. How do you test this? Go out on the edge and say, I am going to rely on the word of God. That's really what I need to trust, and just see what happens. Right? How do you do this? Like the widow, give what you have, all you have left first, and then trust the Lord. Right? However that plays out in your life, it doesn't mean you have to give the last thing you have all the time. But whatever that plays out in your life, maybe it's energy. Sometimes we give the last of our energy. Sometimes it's the last of whatever, but I mean, just trust in the Lord. I'm a little jealous Bruce got to teach Mount Carmel a few weeks ago. That's one of the fun stories to teach, but I'm glad he was able to. But this is just the things leading up to it, not mundane, but the chapter before, the big chapter, and yet look at the power of God in this. Look at what God is encouraging us to do. These words were written for us so we can know. And the reality is you can have that. You can have the Lord working on your side. And you do have the Lord working on your side. If you're here this morning, maybe you have some struggles you need help with. Maybe you're on the end of your road or end of your rope or whatever. You're struggling really hard and you need some help. Let's pray about it together. If you're here and maybe you're thinking, I want the kind of relationship with God that Elijah had. That's available to you. Something better is available to you, really. Because we have the word of the Lord through Jesus, his son, who paid the cost of your sins, and you can have the forgiveness he offers and the relationship with Lord that he offers through turning your life over to God in the waters of baptism. If you're here and you want to do that, if you're here, you need the prayers of the congregation. If you have needs immediate, you can come forward as we sing or talk to someone you trust. But don't let it pass today. If you need the prayers of congregations, let us help you in any way we can as we stand and sing the song of invitation.